go back to Acts where we kind of left off in chapter 20. Paul, and what I didn't get finished Sunday night, we were talking about wolves. And there was a couple comments after church kind of leaning toward where I ran out of time on, because I was just going to kind of leave it Sunday night. But the comments kind of were, I'll explain that when we get on, but it was kind of where the rest of my notes were going anyway. And it's like, okay, I'm going to finish. I am going to finish it, because you can go a lot longer on the subject, because it is a very real thing, and it's a very necessary thing to be aware of and to recognize. Brother Tracy got a coyote the other night, and that was pretty neat to see. But here in Acts chapter 28, Paul is leaving to go back to Jerusalem, and he's leaving the Ephesian elders. He spent a long time in Ephesus. 3 years is a long time. He got to know the people. He became, out of all the assemblies probably that he started and went to, he was probably more attached to Ephesus, I'm thinking, than anywhere else. I don't know that for sure. He may have had places in his heart that were special to him. I know he had a burden for the Corinthian believers, but he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and that long a time discipling those people. And as you read that last chapters there of church history in the Bible, which is Revelation chapter 3, those letters that were written to the churches, Ephesus is the one that's mentioned there. And Ephesus was a good church. It was a good church because it was grounded. Your pastor, we just celebrated 44 years, and when Pastor first asked me to come here and help, I'm like, what am I going to do? They're grounded. You're grounded. But the Holy Spirit, you know, because even though we agree doctrinally, we still see things differently. That doesn't mean we disagree, and it doesn't mean there's division between Pastor and I, because there's not. Because doctrinally, we're right down the line. But we're still going to see things differently. We're going to look at things differently. We're going to look at the context a little bit differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's why you have a multitude of preachers in this country, and you can give all of them one text, five verses, say preach a message on it, and I'm telling you right now, you'd hear a lot of different messages on that same text. You would. I've seen it before in pastors' conferences where guys have preached on the same thing, or there was a theme for the conference, and it was like, wow, these guys are preaching pretty much the same verses, but it comes out differently. It comes out differently from the individual, and a lot of it has to do with life's experience. But here in Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 28 is where we started, and this is Paul's address, and it's also like his last words to these people, other than the letters that he's going to write in just a few years there to Timothy, and the church epistles, of course, that he writes. But these are his last words to these people. And he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And that take heed is an extremely strong warning to guard, watch. The problem with Israel and that God had with Israel in the Old Testament, particularly in the minor prophets, was the fact that their watchers had laid down on the job and weren't watching. I used to watch for my inmates because I knew they watched that TBN channel up there in Canada. So I watched it to see what was being said, because I knew when I went in there for a Bible study, I was going to get hit with that stuff. And the answer always for those guys is right here. Right here. I never argued with them. Because, man, you could argue with inmates forever, because that's all they got time to do is argue with you. when you come back with the Word of God and they look at it and they read it and they see it and they hear you read it, a lot of times it would get awful quiet in there because you can't. And I'm like, guys, does it mean what it say? And does it say what it means? And they're like, yeah, it does. Because that's what I taught them. It means what it says, and it says what it means, and you can't make it anything else. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. These were the elders. These were the men that were pastoring in that area. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice there, a charge to a church when leaving, and what is the thing that he charges those men with? On the beach, what did Jesus say to Peter? Three times. Feed. And that's exactly what he says here to these men. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Reminding them, it ain't your church.
Amen.
A lot of guys today with churches, it's mine. This is my pulpit. And this is my building. And those are my pews. And no, it ain't.
No.
That's terrible English, but no, it ain't. It's the Lord's who he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's what we concentrated on Sunday, were the wolves that were going to come in from outside, not sparing the flock. And we talked about their approach. They'll come straight in. Sometimes people will just flat out tell you, like that guy up in Canada came right in and said, I am charismatic. We are Pentecostal. Like, right, he just came right in and said that, and we're looking for a church. And I'm like, man, did you read the sign out front? Because it said Prince Albert Baptist Church. It didn't say, you know, The Rock or, you know, one of those names or whatever, Holiness Church or one of those. It didn't say that. It says Baptist Church. I will say this for him. He was honest. You know, he came in basically saying, I'm a wolf. And I'm looking for a church. And it's an interesting approach because it kind of rocked me a little bit that he made no bones about it. That was that approach. And like I said before, when you start to pin them down on their salvation experience, man, you ever cornered a dog? Dogs will do one of two things if you corner them. They'll either try and run or they're going to bite you. And that day, I thought he was going to bite me when I simply talked to him about how he got saved. And then started to tell him what the Word of God says about how you get saved. That's when the guard hairs really went up. How dare you use the Word of God to me? But see, they don't use a lot of the Word of God. Most of their Christianity is feelings and experiences. It ain't this. It's feelings and experiences. And of course, that was that situation there where it came straight in. And then the other ones are the ones that we talked about in Matthew where Christ said they'll come in what kind of clothing? They'll come in looking like a sheep. There's a direct approach, and then there's a looking like a sheep. The looking like the sheep are harder to deal with because they've got the language down. They're going to say, we come from a good, sound, independent, fundamental Bible-believing church or Bible church or something along those lines. That's what they're going to say. They're going to say, this is where we're coming from, and we've been immersed or whatever, and you will find out down the road what happens. Because those kind of wolves will come in and start doing what? And they won't just work on one. They'll cover the congregation. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? Folks, it don't matter what I believe. What matters? What the Bible says. Now, I believe what the Bible says, but man, you get a new, come in, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? What's your pastor think of this? That is red light. Boop, 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 coming on. Red light coming on. It's not hard to come into a church like this and figure out where we are, is it? People aren't stupid. They're not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Come in here for very long to figure out where we are. So, and this is what I found, particularly with cults. If you look at the Seventh-day Adventist literature, what is it? I shouldn't ask you that because you shouldn't be reading it anyway. It always, their literature always has a question on the front. Trust me, you will never see a piece of their literature without a question on the front. Questioning something. And as you go through their literature, see, I don't throw them away when they get left at the door and stuff sometimes, or I see them out somewhere. I've even grabbed a whole bunch of their stuff a couple times. Because I have an ulterior motive, Lord forgive me, but I want to throw it away. But before I throw it away, I read it. Questions, question, question, question. And they never really answer it. So what are they doing? They want you to doubt what you believe. They want you to doubt what you believe. And that's what you'll find with a wolf that comes in sheep's clothing. You're going to get a million questions. The questions are normally answered where? Right there. If they come to church and they listen to the preaching, their questions are going to be answered right here. If they're questioning you, they're looking for weakness. They're looking for weakness because they're going to divide. They're going to put those seeds in your heart and in your mind. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Just turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. We visited this a while back, but let's just visit it again. Proverbs chapter 6. We visited this when we were talking about the tongue, which we're not done with either, because I didn't get done with that either. We're going back to that, because I have a problem with that. So we're going back to that. But here in Proverbs chapter 6, and what we've already seen is the wolves, and this goes for real wolves. They're going to divide the flock. They're gonna divide out the weak ones from the flock in order to make their attack. And notice this in verse 16. Whenever, and I had a woman one time when I shouldn't have said this, but we were up north, and I got so sick of snow up there. I'm going to be honest with you folks. I said, "I hate snow." And this native woman, man, she jumped all over me. Hate is a strong word. It is a strong word. But you know what? The Bible uses it. And it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." I guess I'm in pretty good company. I shouldn't hate snow, though, because the Bible talks about the blessings of snow, so Lord forgive me. But it's just one of them things. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. One, a proud look." And I'm going to tell you something. Deep in the root of a wolf is the epitome of pride. Deep in the roots of a wolf. "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and what does a wolf do? Divides. Divides. He that soweth discord, division among brethren. Okay? God hates that. Hates that. Which is one of the things that wolves are infamous for, and wolves in the church as well. Now, let's shoot up to Romans chapter 16. I'm not going to keep you very long tonight because I just want to finish up my message from Sunday. Romans chapter 16. You are not going to hear the word wolf in this passage of Scripture. But he's talking about what to do with them. Because the response after you've identified wolves is, well, what are you going to do with them? What do you do with a wolf? I know what the farmers and the ranchers out in Western Canada do with wolves. They either snare them with what's called a power snare, breaks their neck in less than a second, and they're gone. Or if they've got a rifle on the tractor, they'll shoot them. They take calves, and that's what the farmers do. But he says here in verse 17, this is written by Paul. It's in AD 60. It's during the time of Nero. And Paul says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren," this is his last words to the Roman believers. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Right there, let me ask you something. Do you think he's talking about believers here? I'm not really feeling the believers part of this. I'm not. Because they had a lot of problem with this in the early church. And he says, mark them. That word mark there, just look at that. And that was one of Pastor Dickerson's. This is one of his favorite verses, I'm telling you. Pastor Dickerson was a wolf shooting pastor. He was. But he preached the word normally, and your pastor's the same way. That's why I don't look to see problems with wolves, because a strong pastor with preaching the word the way it's supposed to be, wolves will usually not stick around. But you got some that are pretty persistent. And he says, mark them. That word in the original Greek is spelled S-C-O-P-E-O. Scopio. Scopas. /scopas. And it means, in the original Greek, to take aim at. Let me ask you something. What do you aim at a critter with? A weapon. Okay? Mark them. Take aim at. Consider. Take heed. Look on. And Pastor Dickerson used to say, put a scope on them. Put the crosshairs on them. That's why there's nothing wrong with naming names when it comes to heresy. Because the Bible does it. And you know what? I'd hate to be those guys, because their names are written down for all eternity as being heretics. So when I say Joel Osteen is a heretic, I am backed up by Scripture. I'm backed up by Scripture. Because he is. Amen. He doesn't believe in biblical salvation. He believes that Muslims are fine. He would not say in an interview with Larry King that a Muslim needs to be saved. He would not say it. He had a perfect opportunity to give a testimony, a real testimony, and he fell far short. He's a heretic. Put the scope on him. And he's an extreme example. But we have other examples that are floating around about us that'll blow in and blow out. They will. They went out from us because they weren't a part of us, the Bible says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Because at the end of the day, what a wolf is trying to do is get you to doubt the doctrine you've been taught. And to cause division. And to draw you away from what you've been taught and what you have learned. And he says that here, which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And here he's warning us about, he's not using the word wolves, but that's what he's talking about. It's what he's talking about. And the next question is this. And this is what I want to finish up with, because a couple of you made comments after Sunday night, and they were good comments. Because one person said, think a Christian could act like a wolf? What do you think? Can a Christian act like a wolf? Yeah, we can. We can. We can't be a wolf. You can't be a wolf. But there are times where Christians put on the other skin.
Sheep.
No, they're sheep. They will put on the wolf skin. On occasion. It's going to happen. They'll put the wolf skin on. How is that? And is that possible? Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. Look at 1 Corinthians. We're close where we are right now. Just turn over one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10. Because the Corinthian church was a church full of sheep who had just about all put on a wolf hide. At a point in time. They did. And were tearing each other apart. They were. And here he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, that ye all speak the same thing. What is the characteristic of a wolf? Division. Divide. And conquer. That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, somebody dimed them out, Paul found out about it, that there are contentions among you. They're fighting. They're fighting. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of the Paul? Do you think these believers were acting like wolves? Yeah, they were. They were. Look over at chapter 3. And here's why. Here's why. How can I, as a sheep, possibly take a wolf hide, put it on my shoulders? How can I do that? Because we know that putting that wolf hide on is wrong. It is sin. It's sin. But they're doing it here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. What does he say next? But as unto carnal. Even as unto babes as Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as wolves? That's not what it says, but that's what it is. Yeah. This church was tearing itself apart. They had put on wolf hides. And at the root of it is what? Pride. Pride. Now, here's how you can tell the difference, though. A true sheep, and I'm going to close with this, that's confronted by truth, is not going to get into the corner and run or bite. What's a true sheep that's wearing a wolf hide going to do? What does the Bible say? Put off! Concerning the former conversation, the old man. Which means they had done what? Put it on. Or he wouldn't have had to have told them to put it off. And that's what the Corinthian believers have done. Can we act like a wolf? Been there, done it. The question is, when you're confronted by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by the convicting power of the Word of God, are you going to flee, bite, or lay the wolf hide on the altar, get on your knees, and get right with God? That's a sheep. That's a sheep. A wolf won't do that. A wolf will flee, they'll leave the church, or they'll bite you. Make sense? Yeah, we can act like wolves. We can. But I'm telling you, folks, if we're going to survive what's coming, we better lay them wolf hides down on the altar. This is Ecclesiastes. We better lay them wolf hides down on the altar and get into that fold and let our great shepherd take care of us.